Thank you very much, Chris. As the musicians take their seats, let's pray together. Father, we've just read wonderful things, and we want to meet the Jesus who walked on this earth all those years ago. We don't want to play at our Christianity. We want to know you and your Son. Please help us, we pray. Amen. August 2014, Sam Disney, that's her real name, was on holiday in Tunisia where she developed a fear of flying. She refused to get on a plane, and so it actually meant that her holiday was extended by a month so she could get back by land and sea. Now, you might think that, well, she was just wanting a longer holiday and it was just a bit of a scam, but actually, that isn't the case. She did suddenly develop this great fear, and it's quite a common phenomenon. A friend of mine, a businessman, he had been flying weekly, more than weekly, for 10 years plus, and then he suddenly developed a fear of flying. He carried on, but he got this anxiety about it. Oh, another friend of mine, Christian believer, he's a pilot, and after 9/11, well, he couldn't get in to a plane again. Such was his fear. Now, I wonder what you would say to them. Don't worry. Look at the stats. Here they are. It's much safer for you to get into a plane than it is to get into your car. Is that what you would say to them? Or would you say, think of what you're missing? Think of all of the lovely places you could visit, all of the missed opportunities. Is that what you would say to them? And what would you recommend? Would you say, well, go and visit your doctor. The doctor will give you some drugs, knock you out for the duration of the journey. Or perhaps you should go on a course of cognitive behavioral therapy. That's what will help you through this. Or maybe you'd just say, well, avoid traveling by air altogether. You don't need to, so why bother? Now, we recognize that fear of flying is just one fear among many. Flying may not be your fear. It may be that you fear for your financial future, or for your relational future, or for your kids' future. It might just be that your fear is the fear of death itself. Well, Jesus has a solution for his disciples. And his solution is that we should be more fearful and not less fearful. That's what I said. More fearful, not less. I can see some furrowed brows. We'll get there. But Jesus wants to ratchet up the fear factor for us. See, what this next section of Mark's gospel is going to teach us is that fear and faith are sometimes enemies, but sometimes they can be friends as well. As we enter this next section, the stories keep coming thick and fast, but they do slow down a little bit. We start getting more detail here. Why? Because Mark wants us to not only see Jesus, he wants us to sense Jesus in our everyday lives. He wants us to walk with Jesus whatever we go through, even the scary things that we need to go through. And we begin with the famous stilling of the storm, the first of four encounters which teach us the great truth that in distressing situations, Jesus is powerful to save. And the first episode, as I say, is at the end of chapter 4, the disciples in the storm. The situation is distressing. Jesus leads his disciples into the storm, notice, and it's not a shower. It is a furious squall, and waves crash into the boat, and the disciples are wading in water. Professional fishermen, remember, and they believe that they're going to drown. It's distressing, but Jesus is powerful to save. So there's the squall, there's the swamping with the water, and where is Jesus? He is in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples come up to him and scream, "Teacher, Don't you care if we drown? And then like a 1930s school teacher who spots one of the children at the back getting out of their seat, he goes, "Dear boy, do sit down, dear boy, do sit down." Jesus says to the wind and to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And they are. And Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, the point here is that if Jesus is powerful to save into distressing situations, well, we never need fear if we're trusting in him. So it's January the 30th, 2016, and you're flying on a Boeing 777. And you hear over the tannoy the pilot tell you that the landing gear has failed and you're going to be diverting course and you need to prepare yourself for a crash landing. And it comes across your mind at that point that you could die and you're scared. Of course you're scared. But what you are spared at that moment is the utter terror the other passengers have, because you know that the Lord Jesus is the Savior who can get you through death if it comes to that. Just as Jesus was in the boat with his disciples, he is in the plane with you right there. Not only that, he cares for you. And it makes all the difference. Notice here that the disciples feared the storm. They're in verse 40. But afterwards, in verse 41, did you notice that their fear is replaced by calm? No, you didn't notice that, because it's not replaced by calm. They are now terrified. Their fear escalates. They fear literally with a greater fear. "Who is this?" they say. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." They feared the storm, but now they are terrified of the one who calmed the storm. Now, is that a good fear or is that a bad fear? I wonder what you think. Well, the next two encounters are going to illustrate the difference. And first of all, we see bad fear. And we see it from the crowd after the demon-possessed man is healed, chapter 5, 1 to 20. Again, we have another distressing situation. Here is a man, someone's son, living in a graveyard, living among the tombs. And he's possessed by demons, not just one, but a legion. And his demonic strength is frightening. No one can bind him. No one can subdue him. Chain him up, put irons on his feet, and he snaps them like they're spaghetti hoops. And night and day, he cries out and cuts himself. It's a distressing situation, to say the least. And so what happens is a great showdown, right? Well, you're expecting King Kong versus T-Rex. You're expecting Batman versus Superman. Rocky Balboa versus Ivan Drago. No. Jesus is powerful to save. There's no epic battle here. There's no great fight. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." He raises the white flag immediately. Jesus gives permission for the demons to enter the pigs, and as a friend puts it, the herd dive down the cliff, and the story ends, oink, splosh. But again, notice the reaction. Fear. And look who the people are afraid of in verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And plead with Jesus to leave them. It's not faith in Jesus, this is fear of Jesus. It is fear that rejects the Son of the Most High God. And if you think about it, after what they've just seen, this is complete madness. Complete madness. See, the people want to get rid of Jesus, but the man who's now in his right mind wants to be with Jesus. And Jesus says, no. You need to go and tell all of what the Lord has done for you. And he does, to the amazement of all who hear. Now, we're not told here why the people wanted shot of Jesus. Maybe they're all pig farmers and Jesus has just destroyed their livelihood. Maybe that's it. But perhaps they fear a man who is so big that he bursts all of their categories. Whatever the reason, they think that this Jesus is going to ruin their lives. But it's madness. You see, they've got something in their community, evil, which is just too hot to handle. They can't do anything about it, quite evidently, and yet they want to get rid of the one who can and has. They are more at home with evil than the one who has power over evil. Do we not see exactly the same thing in our society? We see evil all around us. To just put it down to human sort of interactions is just reductionist. But you mention Jesus to people and they think you're mad. They want to get rid of the one who can handle evil. And there can't be anything madder than that. Fearful rejection of the one who is able to save from desperate situations. That's bad fear. But next we see good fear, faithful fear. And we see it in this account with the bleeding woman. And here Mark has skillfully woven together two episodes into one. Jairus, then the bleeding woman, and then Jairus again. And what Mark is doing here is he wants us to compare the two encounters. We know that not only from the interleaving, but Jesus calls them both daughter. And then the number 12 comes up in both stories. The little girl is 12 years old. The woman has been bleeding for 12 years. And we'll start with the woman. Once again, it's distressing. Can you imagine bleeding for 12 years? Having seen doctor after doctor after doctor, having suffered from their impotent prescriptions, having emptied your bank account in the process and having made no progress, and in fact, things have gone from bad to worse. Can you imagine? Do you not feel for this woman a bit? Can we not sense the distress that she must have been in by this stage? Well, what happens? Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Jesus is powerful to save. Immediately, she kind of just brushes past Jesus, and that's enough. She's healed there and then. And then what happens? Well, after the "who touched me" chat, the woman comes, verse 33, trembling with fear. Is she embarrassed? Is she scared that she's made Jesus ritually unclean because of the blood? We're not told. What we are told is that her fear is born of faith. Jesus tells us that. "Daughter," he says, "your faith has healed you. Go in peace." This is good fear. And what Mark wants us to grasp is that Jesus is bigger than the things we fear. Even debilitating, "I've come to the end of the medical road, there's nothing more that the doctors can do for me," fear. Jesus is bigger than that too. Some of us right now are scared about our health, natural and normal. And someone coming along saying, "Don't be anxious," doesn't help us. I know that from experience. About 10 years ago, I started developing pains in my chest. I still get them a bit, but nowhere near as bad as I did. I got to the point where I used to live on a golf course, actually, pretty much. Used to go for a walk around that golf course, and I'd have to stop halfway around. If there's any slope whatsoever, I just couldn't go up there because I was out of breath. And I used to lay awake at night, and I thought I was at any point going to have a heart attack and die. I was terrified. Somebody coming along saying, don't be worried, don't be anxious, didn't help me. Somebody coming and saying, Jesus has power over death, did help me a little bit. But what would have really helped is if somebody came along and said, fear Jesus more than you fear death. So that my fear was replaced with fear for Jesus. That's the solution. The solution isn't to stop fearing. The answer is to have greater fear. To fear Jesus more. To realize that Jesus is bigger than anything that we're facing. Even death itself. Which brings us to Jairus. And there is no more distressing situation, I don't think. A man whose 12-year-old daughter is sick and dying. He's a religious man, a synagogue ruler, but his religion can't help him here. But Jesus can. So he comes, sees Jesus, and falls at his feet. Jesus, please, he said. Please, Jesus. My little daughter, she's dying. Please come and help. And Jesus goes with him. But en route, he runs into this woman with a hemorrhage. And the effect in the narrative and in reality was to introduce an agonizing delay. Imagine if it was your daughter. And at death's door and the ambulance phones to say that they're on their way, but they've stopped at the local recreation ground because somebody has fallen over, they've been tripped up, and they've broken their ankle, and so they're dealing with that first, and they'll be with you as soon as possible. 5 minutes later, phone rings again. Really sorry, we can't be with you because there's a bit of a debate as to quite who tripped up the person, who caused the accident. So we're not going to be with you for another half an hour because we want to see how it all turns out in the end. It's getting quite exciting. And there you are on the phone speaking to them, and you look over and your daughter's heart stops. Drop the phone. She's dead. It is so distressing. And yet Jesus delays because he wants to show us that he is powerful to save even from the jaws of death. As he approaches Jairus' house, he hears before he sees. Family and friends, great wailing, crying, the news has spread quickly. And Jesus walks up into the situation and he says, the child isn't dead, but asleep. And they laugh at him and say, Jesus, is this some kind of sick joke? No, it's not. Because Jesus can raise the dead as easily as you or I could wake a child from sleeping. And he does. It's a scene of great intimacy here. One of the few times in the Gospels where we have Jesus speaking in his native language. He takes mum and dad, the disciples crowd in at the back of the girl's bedroom, and he takes her by the hand and he says, Talitha kum, little girl, get up. And immediately she got up and began to walk around. And they were astonished. And Jesus says, go and get her a dippy egg with some soldiers. She needs some breakfast. Can you imagine the joy of Jairus at that moment? I want us to rewind, though, to verse 35. To that moment on the road when Jairus hears that devastating news. Your daughter is dead. And what does Jesus say? Don't be afraid, just believe. Ah, it's very easy to say, yes, I wouldn't fear in the face of death when it's abstract, when it's out there. But when it comes close, when he comes to take one of your family or your friends or even your own life, then it is a different situation altogether. And we're not told how Jairus responds, but it makes us ask the question, how will we respond in this situation? Will we believe that Jesus can raise us from the dead, just as he can raise just as we could wake up a small girl from sleep? Do we believe that? Do we fear Jesus more than we fear death? See, there we are in the hospital room, nervously playing with our smartphone. Anything to distract us because our little girl is in the operating theatre. And then the door opens and the surgeon has that look on their face which is far from encouraging. At that moment, what do you need to know? See, if your Jesus can only help you out before the operation and during the operation, then your Jesus is not big enough. You need a Jesus who is big enough to scare you. I was on the Chancery Lane tube derailment a few years ago, 2003. And I think it was the next time I went to get onto to a train. The train turned up, but we were told to get off because the train down the line had a bomb on it, and it was part of the 7-7 things. The result is that every time I now go on a train, it's a struggle. It goes through my mind and heart. What's going to happen? What do I need to know? It doesn't help just saying, don't be anxious. What do I need to know? I need to know that Jesus is bigger than my fear. I need to fear Jesus more than I fear death. That's the answer. I'm not saying I've cracked it, but that's what I'm struggling to do each time I go on the train. The irony is, of course, this, that only as we fear Jesus will we trust him. The alternative, of course, is what? Well, it's to do what the Gerasene villagers do. Their fear is not believing, but it's unbelieving fear. And astonishingly, it's what the people in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth do at the beginning of chapter 6. See, they've seen the mighty miracles, they've heard the wisdom of Jesus. But Jesus, of course, is just a carpenter. They know him, know his family, and so they take offense at him. More miracles from Jesus would have just been a waste of time because sometimes people just can't be convinced by anything. For some people, fear leads them to reject Jesus. But having seen that Jesus is powerful in the most distressing situations, having seen that Jesus himself has gone through death and has experienced that separation from his Father, something far worse than we will ever face, having seen that Jesus is powerful to save, should we not be like that man who had formerly the legion of demons, who sat in his right mind and who went and told everybody about the mercy that the Lord had had upon him? Let's pray. Who is this? Please open our eyes again, Heavenly Father, to the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he grow in our hearts and minds, and may our fears diminish to your glory. Amen.